Well, let's start tonight with prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we have to gather this evening to learn about your word. I pray that you would open the scriptures to our understanding, that the word would be applicable in our hearts and lives. And we ask for your blessing upon all the activities of the evening. Just keep a hedge of protection round about us and strengthen us for your service in the remainder of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy this evening. This evening in our series on how to study the Bible, we are going to get into the second half of this series. First part of the series, laying a foundation of some principles of studying the Bible. Second half of the series, a practical test drive in how to go about a process of Bible study, focusing on study of a particular book of the Bible. In between those two segments, we had two lessons on how to choose a study Bible. That's what we just finished up last week. And so now we're getting back into the practical side of this class. If I could just review with you some things that I have shared previously. If you want to study a particular book of the Bible, I would recommend a four-step procedure. This is a good process to follow for intensive Bible study. Number one, start with the background of the book. Investigate the five W's and H. That's the who, what, where, when, why, and how of the book. Learn about the book, where it came from, who it was written to, who wrote it, why, what the topics and things are in the book. Start with understanding the background of the book. And then number two, you want to study the book as a whole. Ideally, you want to read through the book several times. You want to become very familiar with it. You want to start looking for main ideas, themes, key verses, key words, and things like that. Then number three, you analyze the sections of the book. So you follow the author's flow of thought, and you divide that flow of thought into various sections. And you would want then to construct a detailed outline of the book. You say, well, I haven't outlined anything since I was in junior high. And that may be the case. And I understand that outlining isn't necessarily everybody's fun thing to do for in their free time and so on. But this is an important part of studying a book of the Bible. You really want to understand the structure of that book. You want to understand the main sections of the book and what each main section is about. And then you can start dividing those sections into other subsections. So you construct some kind of an outline. As I explained in my class on Saturday morning, if you have trouble with that, the little cheat code on that is you can find various outlines of any book of the Bible in some of the resources that I am going to be telling you about in this second half of the class. So you can always go there for help with outlining a book. And then number four, you want to study through the book verse by verse. You want to examine phrases and words and the grammar and the syntax, how things are put together, perform word studies. That's where you delve a little bit more deeply into the meanings of words so that you can understand what is being said. And then upon that foundation of comprehension, you're ready to build the right interpretation and put some good illustrations and make some biblical applications. And so if you were developing a lesson out of your book study, you would have to have this comprehension in place before you can present the truth of that book to others. So remember this procedure that we learned before. You start out with that comprehension, that foundation. And then upon that, you build the interpretation or the structure of the book. And then you can add some illustrations, which are like the trim of that structure of the book. And then finally, the applications are like the decorations, the finishing touches. And then you're communicating truth accurately and effectively to other people. And as I explained last time, a good study Bible can be very helpful in all four steps of this book study that I just outlined for you. But it's also helpful to use other study aids. And so there are many of these study aids available. And so tonight we're going to begin a discussion of the various study resources that are available to you and how to use them. The way I'm going to show you how to use them is I'm going to just use them myself as we do this test drive of a book of the Bible, studying a book of the Bible together. All right, let me share with you what some of these Bible study resources are. So here I have some categories. Here, first of all, we have some basic resources. So first of all, study Bibles. We've already talked about those, but that would be number one, and that's a good place to start. It's going to have a collection of some of these other things, and it's a good beginning tool. But also, you have other study resources that you could use, like parallel Bibles. You could use concordances. You can use commentaries. You could refer to Bible dictionaries or Bible encyclopedias. I would put all of those on the basic level of just resources that you can tap into to learn more about a book of the Bible or a particular passage within that book. And then you could go to some intermediate resources. These are a little bit more challenging to use. They go a bit more in depth, but they're not hard. And these kinds of resources focus primarily on the historical, cultural interpretation of Scripture. And so they're going to help you with that. They're going to help you to understand Bible times, what was going on when the book was written, how the audience would have perceived the message of that book. And so you could consult with Bible survey books, Bible manners and customs books, Bible atlases, and Bible handbooks. You say, what is a Bible handbook? A Bible handbook is a little bit of all of the above, okay? It's just a conglomeration of information. And handbooks, Bible handbooks can be organized in different ways. Some of them are organized by content. Some of them are organized according to books of the Bible. But they have generally helpful supporting information for a personal understanding of Scripture. Okay, so you have these intermediate resources. You're going a little bit more in depth here. Survey books, manners and customs, atlases, and Bible handbooks. I'm going to be showing you how to use all of these. And then we get into the advanced resources. The advanced resources are going to generally focus on the literal, grammatical, contextual, and synthetic interpretation of Scripture. So all those principles that we've learned, these are going to take you much more deeply in that direction. And some of these may require some basic working knowledge of the original languages that the Bible was written in, or at least some navigational ability, at least the ability to find your way around. And today, with electronic resources, you don't even really need to have the navigating ability, because your electronic resources will generally take you right to where you can find the information that you're looking for. But these advanced resources would be things like interlinear Bibles, Greek and Hebrew lexicons. Those are basically like dictionaries that define and explain the meaning of various Greek and Hebrew words that are used in the original languages of the Scripture. You have word study books, go more in depth into the meaning of particular Bible words. And then you have computer software. And I have computer software here because it can be a very advanced tool for Bible study, but on the other side of that coin, it could also be a very basic tool for Bible study. And as we get further into this class, I'm going to be pointing you more and more in the direction of using computer software or some kind of electronic Bible study tool, because these are very powerful and they're not that hard to use, and I'm going to be showing you how to use them as we go. Okay, so those are some of the resources that we're going to be talking about as we move ahead with this second part of the class. So now let's get into the book of 1 Timothy, and let's take a test drive in 1 Timothy. I just want to take us through this four-step process that I have been talking about, and we're going to be doing that in particular as applies to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So we're going to be focusing on chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. But to jumpstart us into our study of 1 Timothy 1, I want to share with you some things about the book as a whole. Now, these are, you know, we haven't had the time in this Wednesday night setting to do the background study and the analysis of the book as a whole and the outlining of the book. And so I am going to just kind of give you some of those conclusions that I've come to from my own study and my own work on that. This is something that we have been doing in my Saturday morning part of the class. So those that are taking this for Institute credit, they have been working through some of those things, using some resources of their own to work on the background information and a key verse and a theme for the book and so on. But I'm just going to share with you some of my conclusions so that you can have that broad understanding of 1 Timothy before we get into the meat of chapter 1. Okay, so I'm just kind of jump-starting us here with steps 1 and 2 of our 4-step process. So first of all, the key verse in 1 Timothy, I think, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, so in that verse, I think that Paul is telling Timothy the basic reason for writing the book of 1 Timothy. He was writing it to Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are letters that were written from Paul to other men in the ministry who were working under him. Two of them written to Timothy, one of them written to Titus. So you have your three pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and they're all grouped together in the New Testament to make that easy to remember. But these are letters that Paul wrote to these men. The purpose that Paul wrote 1 Timothy was so that Timothy could know, first of all, how to conduct himself in relation to his work in the local church, and secondly, so that he could order things properly within the local church. He had a responsibility there. He was an elder there in the church, and he was there with Paul's authority to put things in order. And so this is the purpose of writing the book. The book of 1 Timothy is all about the local church. And so here is a theme that I have developed out of that key verse. Okay, what is 1 Timothy about? The theme is, if you could just boil down in one statement what the whole book is about, that would be the theme of the book. I am calling it the theme, the proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church. The proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church. Now, when you have a theme for a book, your whole outline of the book should be able to fit under that theme. Okay, so every main point in your outline ought to support that theme. The proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church. You know, sometimes when you look for a theme in a book, you find a main idea, but it may not be the main idea of the book, because there could be other themes in the book. In fact, there are other themes in 1 Timothy. But if you were to try to make one of those into the theme for the entire book, you would have a hard time fitting some of the content under that theme. Okay, so there can be other themes in the book, other main ideas, but there is a central idea that the book is about that really encapsulates all the content of the book. That would be our theme, and so that's what I have, how I have described it. You could write a different theme, but I think that's a good one. Now, let me just share with you some other information about 1 Timothy. Here are some other themes, other ideas that are presented and maybe come up from time to time throughout the book. A good conscience, that is a theme in this book. The importance of a good conscience. Keeping the faith. Fighting a good fight. These are all themes, but none of those is the main theme. They are all related to the main idea, but they are not the main idea. And then there are some key words. Key words are words that are used frequently throughout the book. And so with a book of 6 chapters, I think any word that's used 3 or more times is probably worth paying attention to. So here are some key words. The word charge is found 6 times in the book. Exhort is found 2 times. Teach is found 6 times. The faith is found 6 times. The words command or commandment are found 4 times. Conscience 4 times. And blameless 3 times. So even when you look at those key words, you're starting to get some ideas of what this book deals with in the repetition of those words. Okay, so now that we have a basic understanding of the whole book, let's take a look at the outline of the book. Okay, so what I'm going to share with you here is my outline just the main points, okay? Just the main points, if you were to structure an outline of this epistle, the proper conduct of pastors and people in the local church, then here's a sample outline, okay? Chapter 1 would be the charge to edify the house of God. That's what chapter 1 is about. Paul's charge to Timothy. Chapter 2 is about the conduct of people in the house of God. So we find out about prayer. We find out about how men are supposed to conduct themselves, how women are supposed to conduct themselves. That's all in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is about the composition of leadership in the house of God. So there we have the qualifications of bishops, the qualifications of deacons. So that's what that chapter is about. Now, you'll notice that my outline departs from the chapter divisions a little bit there for point number 4, the conduct of the pastor in the house of God. I start that at chapter 3 and verse 14, and I think that section really runs all the way through chapter 5 and verse 3. Remember that the chapter divisions in your Bible are not part of the original inspired autographs of Scripture. They were added in much later just to help in organizing and finding content within the Bible. Many times the chapter divisions will help you to have divisions in the main ideas of a book, but sometimes the main ideas don't really divide right at the chapter markings, okay? So there's an example of where my outline differs from the chapters just a little bit. My fifth point is about the correct oversight of the house of God. Chapter 5, we learn about how things are supposed to be structured as regarding the widows, and there's quite a bit about that and how elders are to be taken care of and all these types of things, ordination of elders and so forth. So the correct oversight of the house of God, that runs through chapter 6 and verse number 2. And then chapter 6 and verse 3 to the end of the book would be the charges to the pastor of the house of God. So Paul started out with a charge to Timothy, and then he winds up the book with several more charges directed to various people through the pastor of the church. All right, so there you have a broad overview of 1 Timothy. What is 1 Timothy about? It's about the local church. It's about how things are supposed to be done in the local church, how the pastors should conduct themselves personally and how they should oversee the organization and the goings-on within the local church. That's really what the whole book is about. Under that, we have an outline of 6 main points, roughly corresponding to the 6 chapters. So now you have an idea about the whole book. Now we are ready to zoom in to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Okay, so here on this next slide, I have a detailed outline of chapter 1. Remember the main point, the charge to edify the house of God. Okay, so I now have an outline for you of that chapter. But before we get into the outline, I would like to read the whole chapter because we're going to be talking about this chapter now for the next several weeks. Okay, so follow along in your Bible. And as I am reading, try to see the main divisions of the thought that I've outlined here. The first 2 verses is a greeting to Timothy. Verses 3 and 4, a mission for Timothy. Verses 5 through 17, we have some reminders for Timothy. And then verses 18 through 20, a charge to Timothy. Okay, so this is a very personal chapter, Paul writing very personally to Timothy, his son in the faith. And let's just see those divisions of thought as we read chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, so there we have all 20 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, one purpose for reading through the whole chapter is because I want you to be familiar with the contents of that entire chapter. There is no substitute, folks, if you're going to do Bible study, there is no substitute for reading the Bible, okay? You got to read it through. You have to read it for yourself and understand it and see what it says, okay? So hopefully you saw those divisions of thought. The first two verses there is Paul's greeting to Timothy. And then in verses 3 and 4, he goes into a mission for Timothy. So he reminds Timothy why he left him in Ephesus, and he tells him, stay busy about that work, okay? And then in verses 5 through 17, we have some reminders. First of all, reminders about false teachers in verses 5 through 7. Paul describes some of the characteristics of false teachers and the dangers there. Then verses 8 through 11, some reminders about the law. He reminds Timothy about the appropriate use of the law, which is to bring conviction of sin to sinners. He is again talking about the misuse of the law by false teachers. And then in verses 12 through 14, and also verses 16 and 17, we have some reminders about Paul's testimony. We have a very personal testimony section where Paul reminds Timothy about how God had put him into the ministry, who did not deserve to be in the ministry because of his previous record of persecuting the church, and yet he said God put him into the ministry so that he could be an example to others that, hey, if God could forgive a sinner like Paul, he can forgive a sinner like you. And then we have those reminders about the gospel there in verse 15, a beautiful statement of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that is a faithful saying, my friend, and it's worthy of all acceptation. What does that mean? That means it's worthy to be accepted by you. My friend, you should understand that you are a sinner and that Jesus came to save you, and you should accept that message. You know, just about every book in the Bible has the Christmas story in it somewhere. Did you know that? This is like the Christmas story in 1 Timothy in a single verse. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul made it personal, didn't he? He said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, yeah, Jesus came to save all those other filthy, rotten sinners out there. No, he said, he came to save this filthy, rotten sinner. I'm the one who needed saving. So you have these reminders about the gospel. And then the last few verses, he charges Timothy to hold on to faith and a good conscience. So there's the positive admonition, but then there's also that negative example of two men who did not hold on to faith and a good conscience and shipwrecked their lives because they went astray into sin. Okay, so there's the detailed outline of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now that you have an understanding of the chapter as a whole, let's put some of our reference works to use. So let's go into our basic resources, and let's consider, first of all, a parallel Bible. What is a parallel Bible? This is a resource that arranges two or more English translations in a side-by-side format for easy comparison while reading. Okay, so there'll just be multiple Bible versions in columns right next to each other so that you can compare them. The strengths of a parallel Bible are, number one, devotional reading. In fact, if you have difficulty with the wording of the King James Version, especially in the Old Testament, a parallel Bible could be helpful to you so that you can continue to see the accuracy of the King James, but also maybe understand a little bit more of the readability from some other version while you're comparing it to the King James. That can be a helpful thing, devotional reading. Secondly, reading comprehension can be helpful for that purpose. And then also some interpretation. In fact, I'm going to show you how to use a parallel Bible for some interpretation in just a moment. But when you put these translations side by side like this, and I do this even in my own study, basically what I'm doing is I'm using those other translations as like commentaries. Okay, so I'm seeing how they because all of them, somebody has produced them, giving some thought to what the verse says, what it means. And so you're almost using them like commentaries on the scripture. These other translations, especially if they're amplified Bibles or paraphrases or things like that. I don't recommend that you read an amplified Bible or a paraphrase as your main Bible, but it could be helpful in almost like a commentary for insights. So let me show you an example here. So here I have just a page from 1 Timothy 1. From one of the parallel Bibles that I have in my library. You'll notice that this is a print version. Okay, I'm going to show you some electronic versions in a minute. But you'll notice there are four. You've got the King James right here. The Amplified, which is, again, is a paraphrase. You can see how much longer it is, because anytime you have a paraphrase Bible, it adds a lot of words, okay? Then you have the Living New Testament, which is another pretty loose paraphrasey type translation, and then over here the Revised Standard. So those are the four in this particular one. But I'm going to show you here. Here's verse 5. This might be a question that you would have reading through this. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Okay, so the question is, what does it mean when Paul says the end of the commandment? If I were to put you on the spot tonight and call you out in this room and say, would you explain to me what does he mean by the end of the commandment? Could you do that? Some of you are thinking, I hope he doesn't call on me. All right, so let's see. Let's just use this resource if we get some insight into that. So over here, we're going to look at what that says in a couple of these other translations. Now this one says, whereas the object and purpose of our instruction and charge. Oh, the end of the commandment is the object and purpose of our instruction and charge. Let's look what it says over here. He says, whereas the aim of our charge is love. Okay, the aim of our charge. So the end of the commandment, what that means, and we got that insight just from looking at this parallel Bible, is the outcome that Paul desires from the charge that he has given to Timothy in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, he gave Timothy a job to do in Ephesus, and he says in verse 5, the end, the outcome, the goal or purpose of that charge is these things. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Okay, so if Timothy is doing what he is supposed to do in verses 3 and 4, then people are going to be growing like Paul describes in verse 5. Okay, so just using this resource here, we got some insight into interpretation of what that phrase means. in case you would be struggling with that. Let me show you another. This is another parallel Bible I have. This one has the King James here. This is the New American Standard here. The Williams translation, and then the Beck translation. Those are not very well-known translations, but again, they would be almost, you know, the purpose of looking at this would just be almost like as a commentary. But that's another example of a parallel Bible in a print form. Now, this is a screenshot from my Logos software, which I use for Bible study. It's pretty powerful software. But this is what a parallel Bible looks like in Logos. And so you can see the power of this, where I now have, I have several translations on the screen all at one time, and I'm able to put them all side by side and compare what they have to say from the text. And so, again, there might be some help. I typically would use this kind of a thing more in the Old Testament, where there are some more difficult things to understand. And I'm not that good. Well, I'm not that good. I've forgotten just about all the Hebrew that I ever knew, which was very little to begin with. And so I do have to rely more on what translators tell me about the Hebrew. I'm going to tell you this story, okay? I did take an 8-day course in Hebrew in my master's program. But you know what happens when you take Hebrew for 8 days? It's called 8 days of cram session, and then you forget it 8 days later. It's not a good way to learn a language. You cannot learn a language in 8 days. You have to have more time with the material. So unfortunately, the way I took it, I loved Hebrew. I wish I could have studied it more. You know, one reason I love Hebrew is because in Hebrew, you read from right to left. I'm left-handed. So when we first started writing out Hebrew, I thought, finally, a language that was invented for left-handed people. I've been pushing my pen across the page all my life from left to right, and now what I'm writing from, this is awesome, you know? So I think Hebrew is great for a number of reasons. But anyway, I forgot it all. So I have to rely more on the translations. Okay, so here's a screenshot of what a parallel Bible looks like in eSword, which is another piece of software that I would recommend to you. I'll be saying more about these later on, but if you're interested, eSword is a very affordable program. You can get it for your laptop device or tablet or phone, and it's a great Bible study tool. I use it all the time. Even though I use Logos, I still use eSword because I'm fast with it in certain ways. But so here I have 5 different translations, King James in the middle here. But that's what it looks like. And then I showed you one other thing here because some of you use the Bible app. How many of you use the Bible app? Just raise your hand if you use that. Okay, so it's also called YouVersion. And so you can't really have a parallel Bible in the Bible app on a phone like this, but I wanted to show you up here that up here there is a version selector, okay? And so if you hit that button, it'll take you to this list, and they have 3,062 versions in 2,030 languages, okay? So if you're looking for something esoteric, you can probably find it there, but... But these are ones that you can, you can look at and consult different ones. And so you could just, if you wanted a parallel or comparison, you could just switch to a different one, and then you're looking at it different text. So anyway, that's the parallel Bible, and I think I got just a little more time. So let's go on and talk about a concordance. Whoops, I was already on that page. Another resource that we can use for Bible study is a Bible concordance. A Bible concordance is an alphabetized listing of words in the English Bible with lists of verses where each word is found. Some also identify the underlying Greek or Hebrew word in each case by number. You know what? I think I have just decided that I am not going to get into Bible concordance tonight because I don't know that. I think this is probably a better place for me to end. But before I wrap up this evening, okay, so hold the thought on Bible concordance. Bring your handout back with you next week so we will continue it. But I wanted to tell you a story about 1 Timothy as I conclude this evening. So I love the book of 1 Timothy, and I feel like I'm pretty familiar with the book of 1 Timothy, and I wanted to tell you why. Okay, because when I was working on my master's in biblical studies, I took a class on 1 Timothy. And this was a class where they brought a guy in. He was it was another 8-day class, okay? And they brought a man in who was a Bible teacher. So he traveled around the country, kind of like an itinerant evangelist, but he wasn't a preacher, he was a teacher. He was focused on expositional Bible instruction. And the guy's name was Delma Lowry. I don't know if anybody had ever heard of him, but I'm sure he's long gone by now. But they brought him in, and he was going to teach to us the book of 1 Timothy. And so in those 8 days, what he did was we had class every day from like 8 in the morning till 1 o'clock in the afternoon or something like that. So we'd go to class, and he would lecture on 1 Timothy. And I mean, we had to write down everything he said. So, I mean, we were writing down notes. He was lecturing in machine gun style, and we were writing down everything he said, okay? So that was the first thing, okay? Then when class got out, we had to go back to our rooms, wherever we were staying. We had to type out all of the notes that he had given to us that day. This was part of the project for the class. And in addition to that, he had a number of Bible study resources that he wanted us to use. And we had to look at every verse he had talked about that day in class, and we had to look at that verse in every one of those resources that he had given to us, and we had to cull our own notes and our own information. And then we had to take all of what we got and everything that he had given to us, and we had to synthesize that all into one typed outline notes of 1 Timothy. And so this was a lot of work. And, you know, we were staying up late every night, you know, some burning the midnight oil into the hours of the morning. And yet, when we were done with that class, I had, as I recall, in fact, I still have it up in my office, over 50 pages of single-space typed notes from the book of 1 Timothy. And when we were done with that class, I knew the book of 1 Timothy. And you know what? I still know the book of 1 Timothy. And so the reason I tell you that story tonight is I want to impress upon you that if you really take the time to really dig into a book of the Bible and really study it and really go through it in the way that I'm trying to teach you here, and if you'll put the time and effort into really absorbing what a book says, you'll never forget it. That book will become like a familiar friend to you for the rest of your life. And you'll be remembering things out of that book all the time. They'll be coming to your mind. Why? Because you engrafted the word into your understanding, hopefully also into your heart. And so now it's there and it's available to the Holy Spirit to use in your life whenever you need it. And so the book of 1 Timothy has been a huge help to me. Now, as a pastor, I think about, you know, the principles and the teachings in 1 Timothy all the time, but that book was really unlocked for me when I took that 8-day class in 1 Timothy, and I was forced by this very wise Bible teacher to dig deep, even though it was kind of painful at the moment. It's paid us some big dividends since then. All right, so anyway, I'm going to end there tonight. And now you have an idea of why I love the book of 1 Timothy so much. And we're going to be continuing our test drive in 1 Timothy in the coming weeks. And we're going to be digging more into chapter number 1. And we'll continue our discussion of these other Bible study resources next time. So let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets at this time.